Okay, today we are going to be discussing the She'ilat Melech, which is really, well, according to some commentaries, the purpose of this book, to serve as a bridge between the Shoftim and the Melachim. So that's that She'ilat Melech. Now, this is the book I gave you, Conflict and Resolution, and every week, I think I gave you a hard copy of what we're doing week by week also, right? So, they're really short chapters. Chapter 15 begins Sefer Shmua. Okay? Well, Shmua makes up the bulk of the material in the book. Remember, in order to get written up in this book, some chapters have 10 or 15 examples by topic. It has to be a violation of the Torah. That's the conflict. But if you didn't know the Torah, you wouldn't know it's a violation. Okay. So if the text says, Vayasar Rabbe Enei Hashem, this was evil in the eyes of God, if there's something that indicates to the reader that, oh yeah, this is wrong. Right? But you wouldn't know, for instance, when reading Shmuel Bet, that there's anything wrong with sending a peace delegation to the Ammonites. You wouldn't know that there's anything wrong with David taking Michal back after she had been the wife of another man, Halfi ben Laish. So this book takes all of these examples in the Rabbi Yerushalmim and offers resolution. Okay, the conflict for the traditional Jew is why doesn't the author of this book reserve some reservation about this violation? Okay. An example of a place where there is a reservation is when Shaul told them in Israel, don't eat a thing until nightfall in this battle with the Pishtim. And when that night fell, the text says that they were so famished that they violated the Torah by drinking even the blood. They didn't wait for the blood to be drained. Right? What this book does, this is, you know, just an interesting thing itself. It categorizes six different types of resolution. One resolution is you don't really get the full story. Another resolution may be you don't get the full picture of the mitzvah. Okay. For instance, Shimshon kills Philistines. That's a violation of the Torah. And nowhere does the text of Shoftim tell us that Shimshon was a violation of his nazirus by killing people. So there are two different types of resolutions. One, no, you don't understand the situation. That never says that he actually touched the person he killed. He punched them and, you know, moved away before that person died. Or he hit the person with a jawbone and then he never touched them. Okay? So, given the new circumstances, okay, Shimshon did not violate his nazirus. It takes a little stretch of the imagination to say with all those people he killed that he never came in close contact with them. All right, so be it. While it's true that a Nazir is not allowed to be death defiled, Shimshon never had that rule. The angel never told his mother that she has to stay away from death defiling. She just said, stay away from the cutting the hair and the wine. How do you like that? There's a new type of Nazir called a Nazir Shimshon. That's it. That's not Nazir, that's Abba. Nazir Shimshon is allowed to go to cemeteries. So do you see that? That doesn't explain, it doesn't resolve the problem. It explains it away. Okay? Again? David sent a peace delegation to the Ammonites. The thesis of this book is that not every biblical author has to actually say this was wrong. The reader can get that sentiment if something goes wrong as a result of sending that peace delegation. You all know what happened afterwards? Remember, they were terribly shamed by the Ammonites. And David took the bait and went to war against them. And it was at that war that he saw Bathsheba. So the Medrash Tanchuma says, see what happens, David? When you make a small sin, it snowballs into a big sin. The Torah would do what it was talking about when it said, don't send peace to the Ammonites. And you sent a peace delegation to the Ammonites. Okay. So the text says something terrible happened. The text does not have to say it. Yiftoch did a terrible thing by keeping his vow on his daughter. It doesn't have to say that. Can anyone in his right mind read the Yiftoch story and try to prove from that child sacrifice was permitted in Israel? There's some scholars who claim that. But you know, it's a very interesting thing. Anybody know the quote of how we know we're not supposed to send peace to the Ammonites? It says, Lo tidrosh lishlomam v'tovatam adolam. Do not be doresh the peace of the Ammonites and Moabites, amen. David wasn't Doresh, the Shalom of Ammon. You know how the story begins in Shmuel Bet Perek Yud? It says, the king of Ammon died, and David said, the man who died did me a great favor. Incidentally, the Tanakh doesn't tell us what that favor was. Rashi does, Medrash. The Tanakh does not. His father did me a great favor. Let me return the favor and send a state delegation for a state funeral. And things went south from there. So there are some Mephoshim who try to say, see, the Torah only says, Lo tidrosh l'shlomo. It didn't say, can you give me a good Hebrew word? Lo tachzir l'shlomo. By the way, it also says you're not allowed to go to war against Ammon. Is anyone in his right mind going to say that if they initiate a war with us, we're not allowed to fight them? Of course we have to. Don't let them know this law, if that's true. They'll just fight us at every turn and destroy us all the time. No, of course if they initiate war, you can fight the Ammonites. Well, then if they initiate peace, we can make peace with the Ammonites. You shouldn't be the one that you Dorish. These are the type of answers that appear in this book. And I want to introduce you to two new books today. One I brought with me. It's called Das Sofer. Das Sofer. The man's name is Rabinowitz. The other book is called Nahlas Shimon. I suspect you won't find a lot of reason to use these if you become a teacher, but it's good to know that it exists. Because it's important for today's presentation regarding Melech, Shelat Melech. There is a serious Torah problem with the fact that Shmuel seems to be so upset with Bnei Israel wanting to fulfill the mitzvah of the Torah to appoint a king. It's uncanny. How could you not be aware of this mitzvah? One ancient source also worthwhile to be aware of. Philo of Alexandria. Everybody in the room? Is this new to you? Have you ever heard it before? Philo of Alexandria lived at the time of Hillel and Shammai, which makes him well before any of our Midrashim were written. Jewish pedigree. He writes on the Torah and Torah topics. Full disclosure, he was used significantly by the Christian church in their early interpretations of the Bible. He does not have commentaries to the New Testament, but he does have to the Tanakh. What do we make of him? The second president of Yeshiva University, Samuel Belkin, wrote his doctoral thesis on Philo. Now you can get the complete works of Philo in one book. It looks like in second page. There used to be in these green little books with Greek on one side, Hebrew and English on the other side. I thought it was 20 little books. And now you can get it all in one volume. He wrote in Greek, which makes us think that he was just a prolific copier of drushes that he wrote, maybe in short. But he's writing Hebrew. Who is he writing for? I'm just saying that the jury is still out. Of course, the rebellion thought that he was a great Talmud Chacham. You wrote about him. You write about someone, you like him to be as big as possible. Right? Here is the rub. If he was so great, why isn't he at all mentioned in the Gemara? There's no file of Alexandria in the Gemara. He's not in the Gemara. He's not in any Medrash. There's no Philon. There's a Plimo in the Gemara. A Plimo. And I know some scholars want to say that's him. I hope it's not him, because the Gemara doesn't like Plimo. And I don't see what's not to like about him. Okay. Okay, John? In Philo of Alexandria, the only place I've ever found this, is that Bnei Yisrael went over to Shmuel, and they put a Sefer Torah in their hands, and they said, Shmuel, here's the Chumash. We'd like to fulfill this mitzvah. Okay. So that's one of the largest chapters in this book is on. How does Shmuel not? Ignorance of laws pertaining to a king, chapter 18. If anyone has with your purposes. Okay, so go through chapter 18. What I want to do with you, and what Das Sofer and Krasner does, okay, so if you're ever teaching Nevi'im Rishonim, because his works are on all of Nevi'im Rishonim, by now they're about 16 volumes. Is that one or two or three on Yoshua? Two or three on Yoshotim, but a lot on Shimon Malachim. What it is these, it takes upon with great depth, as does the Rabinowitz, especially parts of Tanakh that relate to mitzvahs of the Torah. You know what I'm saying? That relate to, that connect to a mitzvah of the Torah. And they're very good at setting up the sugya of the mitzvah and how it relates to the sugya in Tanakh. Okay. Examples would be like Shimshon's Nazirus. How could David send peace to the Ammonites and be so ignorant of what's written in the Torah? How could David take back Michal after she was married to Palti ben Laish? They take the whole sugya from beginning to end, so if that ever comes up, these are two important works to. Okay? Full disclosure, they're not so interested in the intricacies of biblical narrative. Right? Your go to guy on that for Shmuel is a man named Yehoshua Bachrach. You must have been exposed to him. No? Yeshua Bachrach, Rabbi Moshe Malchus, Rus. Yeshua Bachrach has four such books on the Yiddish Shalom. And we're going to be looking at some of it here at the Yiddish Shalom. Okay? So on Shelat Melech, what we have to do is first and foremost be aware of what's written in the Torah about the Melech. Okay. So let's all turn to Perakut Zion and Devarim. Perakut Zion, if you have it on your computer. So right away we can see that the command to appoint a king in the Torah seems to be different than all other mitzvahs. Start reading so how about we start from that corner and start to be valid.
Yudah.
So how is this mitzvah different than all other mitzvahs?
It's initiated by people.
Yeah, it's initiated by someone saying, you know, when you get to Israel and you cross the Jordan and everything is peaceful, you say, I'd like to eat the Korban Pesach. That's a good idea. What kind of mitzvah starts off with God saying, you know, if you think this is a good idea, now I'm giving you a mitzvah. Implying that until that time comes, this is not a mitzvah. Notice what has to happen in the Pasuk in order to do this. He says, Kitavor Aretz. There seems to be a lot of attention paid to the fact that you're finished what Yahushua does in Sefer Yahushua. Right? This might explain why we took over 500 years to get around to doing this. Because for all that time, we couldn't really commit ourselves to this, to saying this situation applies. Can you think of two other mitzvahs in Sefer Devarim that sound like this formula? They're collected in one Gemara in Sanhedrin that starts off with things that sound like when you get to the land of Israel and you're at peace and you have no more enemies and you have nothing to worry about and you're shafta betach and everything is fine and you can start to engage in some other projects. Then, two other mitzvahs in Devarim. Yes?
Say it.
It's on your head. The Beis Hamikdash is the third one. And there's one more to do in between, which is to destroy Amalek. Okay? So this is the order. The Gemara is not sure of the order yet, but the order is, how can you destroy Amalek if you don't have a king? And how could you build the Beis Hamikdash if Amalek is still running around? This will also explain not just why they waited 500 years to build the Beis Hamikdash, but one of the first things told to our first king is to be rid of Amalek. We'll have lots to say about that. One word to say for Shmuel is very important for you to always have in your pocket when discussing this very unpleasant, unpalatable mitzvah of wiping out an entire race of people, is that your shovel is told to wipe out the Amalekim Chotim. What's the indication, though? Is that the ones who are not Chotim are not Amalekim. This is not a mitzvah to wipe out, certainly not now. It says in the Rayamim that there is no more Amalek. Familiar with such a pasuk? It says Amalek has been wiped out by Shevet Shimon in Dibrei. There might be some nations that behave like Amalek. Right, so we'll get to that when we talk about it. That's number 13. Number three, do I lift him out? Okay. Okay, so we have the formula. K, Oleg, Basin, and Dush. So then what should you do? Shema, please.
Sum Tassim Allah Hamalach, Asher Yifkar Hashem Ol Kachabro, Mikar Gachacha, Tassim Allah Hamalach, Oji Kal Atit, Allah Hay Ishnafri, Asher Lo Akutar.
There's a profound contradiction in this pasuk that you just read, Shema. Can you find it? It's such a profound contradiction. I don't know how it gets away.
It says that Hashem is going to choose the king, but then it says that you shouldn't choose.
Right. In one little pasuk, it's a big pasuk. In one pasuk, the first half of the pasuk tells us the fact that God is going to give you an oracle for whom to choose, and He did. Right? He appointed a navi to crown the king. Told that Navi, how to know he's going to come and look for donkeys. Right? Okay? And then the Torah has to tell us that you shouldn't choose a Gentile? First of all, why would they do that? Okay, you should know an important thing. In the ancient Near East, it was quite common for countries to take someone totally outside the country to rule that. It's even in Plato's Republic, the philosopher king should not be beholden to anyone in the nation. Remember when Benjamin... when Shaul was talking to his men and he says, why aren't any of you handing in David for me? If he becomes king, is he going to give you vineyards like I give you? Is he going to take care of all of you? If that man from Yehuda becomes king, you from Binyamin will not be taken care of the way I do. What? There's no way for a leader to talk. What do you money? You have protection rackets? What is this? If a king has no allegiance to any one tribe, he's just told, listen, we'll give you a nice, comfortable palace, we'll give you servants, we'll give you a wonderful life. Just be a good leader and run our country well. Torah's saying that's not going to work for you. Because your king has to be a Torah representative. And if he's not in your nation, he's an Ish Nachri, it's not going to work. Okay? But here's the rub. Shame is a contradiction, and it's not been answered. So what does it mean? It's a technicality. The Torah is saying is that anytime you have a king, you should appoint a king that meets God's approbation and God's approval. But if for whatever reason you don't get God's approval, make sure that he's amongst your people. Now, the first time that anyone thought of having a king was in Shoftim. Right? People asked Gidon to be their king. Remember, this is Shmuel Perka Achet. It's Shoftim Perka Achet. It's Bnei Yisrael because Gidon was so successful in battle and so quickly turned around the fortunes of Israel, they asked him to be king. And he calmly put down, suppressed that desire for a king and said, I'm not your king. My son is not your king. God is your king. So just accept that. And they did. But that man's son was not happy with this. He said, oh my goodness, I could have been king after my father. Why you? Not many, one of your 70 brothers. Well, he went about killing all the 70 brothers. Except one. You're getting a picture. His name has the word Melech in it. His name is Avimelech. Right? And you get it, my father's name. Maybe he had a different name. He took on that name afterwards. Avimelech gives you the picture in Sefer Shoftim of what a king is not supposed to be, which is someone who wants to be king. It's supposed to show him, who starts off quite humble, doesn't even tell his family he's been crowned. Right? You see, when they asked Gideon to be king, they asked him to be king. But when it came to Shmuel, they asked Shmuel to get a king. Do you have access to Shmuel Dov Mitzapa? Okay, yeah. Okay, it's very important to in the Torah. Basically, the commentaries I asked you to look up on the Melech all say that the Torah purposely wrote this Lashon to teach us that the appointment of a king is not a mitzvah l'chatchila. And that's why Shmuel was angry. The appointment of a king is only when you have the need for a king. And Shmuel felt that that need did not exist at that time. So then let's look at Shmuel. Perfect. Let's turn there. Have you ever heard of a Maimar Chazal that means like this? Som tosim olecha melech shetehei. Do you want to finish this Maimar? Eimaso olecha. I have the double lashon of place a king over you so that you should have his fear upon you. The question is, what in these four words teach that the king's purpose is to make us frightful of, familiar with the Mishnah and Pirkei Avos, you should always have Eima Shel Malchus, because if not for Eima Shel Malchus, you know what we would do? We would swallow each other up alive. You have to live in a place where you can reasonably assume that when the light changes to be green for you, that you can safely cross the street. It's not Fort Apache here. That's a simple example. But that you can have a store where they're not holding you up every day. Okay, I repeat my question. What is it in these four words that teaches Shetehei Maso Alecha? It's sort of a giveaway in the three words at the bottom. The king is sitting on you. What would you normally expect? Remember, the Torah is very economical with its words. What would you normally expect when you have commands like Shlach Lecha, Lech Lecha? The Pasuk could have just said Tzom Tosim. Alecha seems to be that. Remember, when Shmuel tells them all the liberties a king will take, it's called Zeihi Mishpat HaMelech. He's saying, you want to know how this king is going to be sitting on your shoulders? He's going to take your children to run his army, to bake in his bakery, he's going to take your vineyards, he's going to take your fields, he's going to charge you taxes. This is what you want. There's a dispute in Chazal. Did you hear Kol Ha'omu B'Parshas Melech? Melech Mutar Bo. The king is allowed to engage in all those liberties. Another opinion, that's Rav. Shmufa, that's Shmuel. Rav, his Bakukta, says Shmuel only told that, hoping they'd be scared off and say, that's all that the king is able to do? All those things? Ha! If I change my mind, I want no part of this. But that's not what happened. How do we paskin? You know how we paskin? Paskin kolor we parshas melech melech and tarv. How do we know? Because that's the Rambam's pesach. Take the Rambam's word for it. Famous question then, so why was Achav punished for taking the vineyard from his subject? You know the Torah story called about? Achav wanted the vineyard, and he asked the owner for it, and he said, no, I can't give it up, it's an ancestral property of mine, and I will not give it up, and he had them killed. Right? If he had this right, why didn't he just take the field from him? A few important points about that is that for all of Achav's excesses, and terrible Avodah Zarah and Shkipus Damim, what brought down this kingdom? Haratzachta v'gam yarashta! That your evil wife, Zevel, arranged for false testimony, that he cursed you and blessed God, a euphemism, and that's how you got his vineyard. It's an interesting thing that Radak points out. These are terribly wicked rulers, right? But notice they did not just say, make an announcement, like the King of France, the King of England might do in the 11th century. Nabot had a field, it's now mine. They had to work out a plan. You know what I'm saying? It was still a rule of law in Israel. The king does not have the right to flout the rule of law. And what does Kol Amar Parshas Melech Melech Mutar mean? Is that if you listen to this and you say that you still want a king, then that means you're signing a social contract with that king that he can do these things. That becomes the law. Okay? Right? And Shmuel Aleph Perek Chet begins to tell us what a sad thing. Do you remember when Shmuel was just a young lad receiving his first divine communication and he kept thinking that it was Eli talking to him? You know what I'm talking about? Shmuel, what do you want, Eli? Go back to sleep, I didn't call you. Shmuel. Okay. So Eli is very upset because why is God talking to this little kid? Why isn't he telling me? So he comes to him in the morning and he says, Shmuel, I want to know what God told you. Don't hide anything from me, because may whatever God said that's going to happen in your oracle happen to you if you don't share everything with me. Have you ever heard of Satan? It did happen to Shmuel. I assume that certainly what we've covered that you're familiar with the text. Okay, this is Shmuel Aleph Perek Gimel. All right. So I'm not going to stay there too long. Is that Shmuel? What the message God gave Shmuel? That because Eli's sons are so wicked that Shiloh is going to be destroyed, Eli's sons are going to be both died, the Aram is going to be taken, etc., etc. And Shmuel shares all of that with Eli. But because the mistake went out of the mouth of Eli, Shmuel's sons also bad. Look at the beginning of the paragraph. What a sad state. All the leaders so far of Israel whose sons are mentioned, every single one of them, There's not a continuum. Right? The only one, the only shofet whose son is also a shofet is a terrible shofet. It's Avimelech. Okay, Aaron does have one son who does follow him, Elazar. But that's not it, not until after Nodab and Avihu mess up. Moshe's sons don't follow him. Yoshua doesn't have any sons that follow him. Not one shofet. And finally, the first king of Israel has a son who's worthy of following him. His name is Yonatan, right? I'm not telling you Midrash now. This isn't a text. But David, when Shaul looks at Yonatan and says, how many times do I have to tell you that you will never become king unless I kill David, your friend? He's keeping you from becoming king. Hamilton says, Dad, if I don't become king after you, it's not because of David, it's because of you. Right? So here, Shmuel, Nebuch, is falls victim to the same problem falling to so many of our leaders. His sons went after bribery, shochad, betzah, after personal gain. So why do we have to be told that Shmuel's sons were there? Here, please read Pasuk Dalet and Hey. Hey, Tatsu.
Leave Pasuk, closing the Israel, Yahu El Shmuel Haranta, Vianru of Kalkin, Vianru Yelakine, Anta, the Kanta, Ubinapa, Ohilfu, Bidar Kaka, Ata, Sima, Manu, Yala, Shakino, Shakino, Kiko, William.
Okay. So they're telling him that he's old and his sons aren't behaving properly. Already they're slapping him, they're patching him, right? After all he's done for them. Normally, Shmuel, we might ask you to be king, but you're old. But that's okay with us. You could be king for 2 or 3 years, and who's going to rule after a king? His son, right? But Shmuel, that's not a good situation either, because your sons are not worthy. So that's why we're asking you, Sipo Lana Melech L'Shavteinu Kichol Eloi. So I want to write those words on the board. But there's one word right before. You see the word? Ata. Why is that there? Ata. Sipo Lana Melech This one little sentence is so much here that is wrong. Okay, in its first point that we said from the Gemara, your king is supposed to put you on the right track. What were they asking? Yeah, I'll admit that this is a drash. What should that word have been? Should have been Simon Aleinu. So that's, I'll tell you, I'm going to introduce you to a commentary you're probably familiar with, a clear card. You familiar with him? Ephraim Lucius. Clear card, very homiletic, very, very precise. He's such a close reader, and that's what he does. He says, what makes you all angry, amongst other things, is that how can you say you're fulfilling this Torah law when you're asking for a king for the wrong reasons? Okay, I'm just putting that out there first. Let's just move on. The Rambam says Atah is the problem. Explain. Yes, what would you say?
I still have Shmuel.
Yeah, well, you have to. And plus, you know, surely this must require some kind of a search committee, maybe, right? What is Atah, this I have to have it now? This Atah, it denotes a certain capricious impulsivity that makes the Rambam say that this is part of their problem. However, Rina, please read Pasuk Vav, which describes the reaction of Shmuel, which may be our best indication of what's wrong. Continue. Okay. Typical thing when you're running into interference, you pray to God, like Moshe Aaron did so many times. Right? But notice, if you're reading Pasuk Vav closely, right? You know, it says Tnalanu. Okay. Is there a difference between Tna and Sima? I think there is. there is such a dichotomy in this week's parsha is when appointing the judges, right? But none of the commentaries here concentrate on that, so I'm not going to. But can you bedakte, Karina, on what really bothers Shmuel here?
Just the fact that they wanted it changed.
You may dictate on an extra word that you just read. Me, right? The organization will come sure. Why repeat that? Is that, I mean, unless that's what bothered him. Apparently, Kechol HaGoyim doesn't, it's not what bothered him. Otherwise, why not repeat that? Okay, this is Chazal, Sanhedrin Perek Bet. It's a beautiful parak to learn. Really want to get a good handle of Chazal's opinion on Melech, Malchus, and Sefer Shmuel. A lot of Darsh Drasha about Sefer Shmuel. Here he is.
I was going to say that in the, like, when Hashem responds, he's like, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So it, like, seems like he feels like he's being replaced here, Lashavtinu. He's like, wait, it's me, and my sons.
I'm not sure why Chazal didn't count this along with God telling Abraham that Sarah didn't really think you're too old. She thought she's too old. Remember that famous Gemara that Hashem changed and went to the Shamans, but they have Shalom, even God did. That's exactly what's going on here. Right? This is totally a rejection of Shmuel. At least that's the way Ramban explains it, yes?
Also, if you look at Devarim, there's a mentioning of Kechol HaGoyim, that there was Shaftim who's missing, and it could, like, we see in when there are kings, that we have Sanhedrin, and we have people who are religious leaders of Kohanim, and the king is kind of like a separate category, but it sounds like they want to combine everything.
Very good.
Just one that's one person.
Excellent. That's the run. That's the one. Is that in a minute? You see, I didn't even spell the name there. Mishkan, the Melech, Shofet, Kohen, and Nami. One of the four leadership positions in Sefer Shofet, the Parshat Shofet. In the Torah, which is what we think when we started today, right? Torah in Zion. The Chiddush, remember I told you from gods to God, he says that there's a Chiddush being played out in Sefer Shmuel that although in other ancient civilizations, the Kohen, the Melech, and the Shofet, king is certainly the highest, by far the highest political position. The Tanakh establishes that the Navi, on some level, not a public level, because the Navi bows down to the king in Tanakh, right? But in a true leadership level, the Navi is higher than the king. How do I know? It's the very first thing Shmuel wants to teach Shaul. Okay, this is a little later. This is all the way up in Perek Gimel, where Shmuel tells Shaul, "We're going to fight a battle against the Plishtim. In 7 days, we're going to bring the korban together, and we are going to then fight against the Plishtim." What happens is a little like the Egel, which is Shmuel's late. The Philistines are advancing. Shaul was getting a lot of pressure from the people that we can't just wait here for Shmuel to show up and bring this korban. We've got to start fighting. We've got to mobilize. So Shaul thinks quickly of what to do. I think Shmuel was testing him. And he says, well, we can't go to fight without bringing the korban. So Shaul makes a quick snap decision. He brings the korban himself. Then Shmuel comes. It's crazy. It's all over. This is what engendered the famous Medrash that says, it's not fair. David gets to do what he does with Bathsheba and doesn't lose his kingdom, but Shaul loses his kingdom. You acted foolishly, and because you didn't wait for me, you have lost your kingdom. God was ready for you and your sons in perpetuity to remain kings. But because you didn't wait and show, you'd be justified in saying, but this is not fair, God. Shmuel, you were late. Why did you come late?
tested me? He goes, yeah. We don't win battles with kings. We win battles with prophets. It's crucial that you teach this message to your people that you do not bring the Korban. I do. A prophet can rebuke David. The story, he says, Chai Hashem ki ben Mavisho, says Osim. David points his finger at him and says, Atoho Ish, you're that man who took the sheep of the poor man, right? You know what I'm talking about. And David doesn't kill the prophet for saying that. Any country in the ancient Near East, no prophet can have the chutzpah to talk to a king that way. No one in Egypt, no one in Babylonia, no one in Sumeria, no one. There are kings that have things that resemble like a court jester, you know what that is, right? Like someone who gets to say whatever he wants in front of the king. You know what I'm talking about? Right? But not on this level, not to accuse the king this way. This is, must be established early on. Of course, there were some bad kings that didn't deserve this. Okay? But I want to, I hope you've looked up by now some of this, is the Ramban. You see on the third page, page 3, it says, Ramban, gracious men, tes yud, Rosh Hashanah. Now, on the top of page 3, I've given you 3 different sources that they're not complimentary. They are, they're repetitive. All right, so you just keep one of them. Okay. There's Minu Melech, Rishus El Chova, Machlok Estein Shmuel, Yisrael, Vishelat Melech. Okay. And I think I told you about this conciliator. Remember that? It's in chapter 180. These, the other two articles appear in periodical. One's called Shmatin, one is called Beit Mikra. Beit Mikra is an excellent work, found in a year by year in the library. Really, and if you have the keys, what the articles are about there is really, it's in Hebrew. Okay, so the two sources beneath that, which is Drosh HaSaran and Ramban in the Mitzvah, and then the Bracha of Yehuda, both concentrate on the Shoftim. Right. You know, you started us off. What bothers Shmuel that they said in the Shoftim?
Well, that's his job.
That's my job. Tell me, you, Mr. Shofate, get us a king to be our Shofate. It's not just ingratitude. It's just sensitive ingratitude. It's been just disgusting. Right? So it was personal, which is why God speaks to him in Pasuk Zion. Right? Please, Zion. Emer Hashem al
Shmuel.
According to Ramban, that's not exactly true. Mom's not in the habit of making a liar out of God, chas v'shalom, but it fits in with the Gemara in Ramos. He says that, you know, sometimes God will, you know, Shmuel's smart enough to say, God, come on, let's get real. Right? But that goes in a different direction, which is the Ram. Here with Drosh HaSaran in Hermes, it's a worthwhile source to be familiar with. It's called Drosh HaSaran. Again, you can find the Sfarim Sanon. It's probably about $5. It's a thin little book, blue cover, and it has 11 drushes. It's the last one. Okay, where he this is, I think, you know, he's the student of Ramban.
They were relatives. They both came from the same city in Spain. And Gerona, who is known as Ramiona, his son named Gerona. Okay. So the Ran, the Ramban's Talmud, says that what really bothered Shmuel was their willingness to combine. Get this, this is like a little bit of a civics course in American politics. They wanted to combine the judiciary with the executive. Ixnay on that. It's not supposed to be connected. A few times in Tanakh, we discussed some of this, a few times in Tanakh where a king engages in judiciary, judicial activity, does not end well. Why is Shoftim the Shoftim Titain Lucha, like you mentioned before, and separation of his powers? He is not supposed to have this judicial power. His job is to make sure that the best judges are performing their art, their works in, amongst the people. So Hashem tells, okay, so then what I want you to do, Shmuel, is to read them the Riot Act. Right? Okay, tell me, I just want to see your like initial opinion. From just based on the facts, just what you're reading in Pasuk Tes, right? Yud and Yudav. Which opinion do you favor, Rav or Shmuel? Is he really telling them what is the law of the Melech? Or is he trying to frighten them? Let's read the few second. Again, the Nama, please. Tes Yud Milav.
Tes.
Which is God sort of saying, you know what, they want it so quickly? Go ahead, give them what they want. They're going to make their own bed? All right, let them sleep in it.
Ted or Chet?
Ted. Pasuk Shmuel, Pasuk Chet, Pasuk Ted.
Chet, Ted. Okay. Ve'ata shema bekolam, af ki ha'ev ta'i ba'em v'yigatza lachem v'shpas melech asher yiluch aleyem. ויאמר שמואל את כל דברי השם אל העם השואלים לאיתו מלך ויאמר זה יהיה משפט המלך אשר ימלוך עליכם את בניכם ייקח שם לו בבני רחבתו ובפרשם רצו לבני רחבתו.
Okay, now it just goes on and on and on. It really continues. You know, people don't usually get to speak so protracted for protracted time in Tanakh. Usually get a pasuk or two. This goes on and on, and he's so you know. At first glance, it's supposed to say mishpat hamelach. This is the rule of the king. The problem is, we didn't read the whole parsha of the Melech in the Torah. But the Torah, the Torah in Perek Yitzayin, right, does not tell us any of the liberties of a king, right? Rather, the Torah teaches us the obligations of the king. Right? It teaches us the prohibitions of the king. Right? One of the three prohibitions, you should not have too many susim. You should not have a harem, too many wives. And you should not and amass too much kesef. Right? Because if the king engages in this kind of behavior, he'll just behave like other kings, and that's not good. Rather, what is our king supposed to do? He's supposed to right? Of Sefer Torah, and have it with him at all times. Anybody take an elementary philosophy course ever? In Plato's Republic, about his idea, Socrates' idea of the philosopher king. Very close. It sounds like Socrates read Devarim Yetzirah. How else could he come up with this description of the philosopher king? What a disconnect between the Torah's picture of the king and what Shmuel is saying here in Parakas. If ever, that's chapter 18 in this book, right? You have it. Okay, not a lot. Basically, what the Torah that Tanakh is saying is a famous religious idea that God takes man where man wants to go. Right? You're going to get exactly the king you asked for. Fast forward to a topic we actually touched upon, which is when David is bringing the Aron back to the back home after it's been away for 20 years, and he's dancing like a real Meshuggah. Right? Remember? So here's an interesting dichotomy between a text that describes an event and how it appears in the eyes of a particular person within the story. Right? Because when David is dancing, the text describes that dancing, which is, the description by the objective narrator. Okay, David was mechar ker bechol oz. So right away you see any word in Hebrew that has like this kind of double shorish, gal gal, dar dar. These are words that are usually repetitive. Maybe he can be dancing like a spitting top or something. He's flailing his arms, and it's mechar ker. Right? So, okay, maybe that's not the way you should be behaving, but you can picture, the Queen of England waves like this. So if Princess Di does this, she's not gonna, you're gonna have a problem. Right? So, but here is where Queen Elizabeth is looking at David. Okay? This is Shmuel ben Pergam, Pasuk Yudalit. And when she looks out the window at him, which is 2 seconds later, Shmuel bet Vav Tet Zayin, 6:16. Shmuel bet Vav Tet Zayin. Shana, just read for us what she sees. Wow, if mechar ker is something we have to use like a little imagination about how crazy the dancing he was, but wow, what's mefazeiz? That's like a hapax. You never see that word again. Mephazes, it's onomatopoetic, right? Mephazes is like break dancing. This is like. Mephazes in the hair. So it could be that this second pasuk is not describing what was, but what it looked like to her. Right? If the daughter-in-law of the queen waves like this to her, that's like, hey, everybody! And so when she sees David, her care, to her it's mefazeiz because, hey, I'm the daughter of a king. I'm the sister of a king.
and by dint of marrying you, I happen to be the wife of the king. In other words, I know the way a king should act better than you. That's how David interprets what she says. That's why, look at David's response to her. She rebukes him. How honorable it is that the king of England, the king of Israel, is revealing himself the way you're dancing. Okay. Look at David's response. Rina, please just a minute to finish up here. Vayomer David al-Michal, pasuk chaf aleph.
Vayomer David al-Michal, mipnei Hashem asher bachar bi, me'avi v'mikol beito v'sabar oti, nagid al Hashem al Yisrael v'sichakti v'pnei Hashem.
Beautiful words, v'sichakti v'pnei Hashem. I was just having a good time in front of God. You see what his point is? In front of God, who's a melech? Who has kavod? You think I have kavod here? Worried about what people are going to think about me? I'm there dancing before God. Incidentally, the Rambam at the end of Hilchos Sukkah, he discusses Simchas Beis HaShoeva, and he says no one should be afraid when dancing at the Simchas Beis HaShoeva or when dancing before a chasen and a kala. You shouldn't be afraid to put on any kind of obviously it has some level of sneeze, but you know, put on Mr. Red glasses and put on multicolored hair, and there's nothing that you should feel is not covered for me when you're dancing in front of a chasen and kala. You know, that's all. And the Rambam says shenemar v'sichakti lifnei Hashem. What cover does anybody have when doing such thing? But here's the question I placed before you to close today's class. Why does David bring up Shaul here? This is question between the husband and the wife. Well, I sort of introduced it, giving it away. In other words, her rebuke to him is, you're not behaving like a king. I know how a king should behave better than you. And that's what David comes in and says, oh, really? Your father didn't do anything before putting his finger to the wind and seeing where the wind, which way is the wind blowing. That's what got him in trouble. He wouldn't do what he knew was right if he thought that what would the people going to think? And whenever he did something wrong, he blamed it on the people. I'm acting as if David had Shmuel Aleph in front of him. The way Shaul talked after not doing what he should have done to a mother, constantly blaming it on the people. It says, Ve'achmol Shaul. And he said, Asher Chamal Ha'om. David's sins are worse. The Gemara Yuma Daf Chaf Beis says that Shaul was a much greater specimen of humanity than David was. It's willing to admit that. Shaul at his core was a more moral individual. But be careful. Once you can change very quickly. You're not judged on what your core is. You're judged on what you end up doing. Shaul ended up doing some bad things because that the king should get to him. Okay. So what's left for you is the two works that you should be able to find in the library. One is called the Aruch HaShulchan HaAtid. Familiar with this work? You're probably familiar with the Aruch HaShulchan. Right? Aruch HaShulchan Baruch HaLevi Epstein. Aram HaLevi Epstein is the father of the Torah Tanima. Aram HaLevi Epstein, who wrote a very accessible, very easy, he goes through all the whole background of the Sugya, the Gemara, and some Rishonim, without having to look at the Shulchan Aruch and 22 different commentaries. It's all there for you. But what he did was, he added on to the Shulchan Aruch what's called Shulchan Aruch HaAtid. Right? The Shulchan Aruch does not have any laws of kings. The Rambam does, but the Shulchan Aruch does. So in the Shulchan Aruch HaAtid, at the end of number 2, there's some sections there on Malchus. And Maharitz Chayos. Did I bring in the Maharitz Chayos? It's called Sifrei Maharitz Chayos, I think. Just, I always remember to introduce you to the book I read. think I might have. Yeah, Kol Sifrei Maharit Zchayah, it's a two-volume work. And he has one volume on Horah Shah and one volume on Malchus. On one of the chapters. Because this precedence for Mishpat HaMelech actually has, and if you have the whole Tanakh on your computer, at the end of Perek Aleph of Sefer Yehoshua. Take a look. The end of Perek Aleph of Sefer Yehoshua. At least this is according to the Rambam. Not a concept that is evolved so much in Chazal, but it is very clearly delineated in the Rambam, which is a social contract we signed with our kings that they have enormous powers over us. Okay, can you read the last pasuk? Last pasuk in the Yehoshua Perek Aleph. Wow. I'm sure you're familiar with Chazak Ve'Matz in Yehoshua Perek Aleph, but the last time it appears is Reuben and Gad and Chatzi Shev and Asha telling Yehoshua that anybody who disagrees with you, just do. The person shall be put to death. As if though everybody agrees with this, and that is the law of the land. It's called Morei V'Malchus. It's going to come up again twice in this Sefer Shmuel. Once with respect to David and Uriah, who doesn't go home when the king tells him to, and once with Abigail. Did this come up? I'm not sure if this came up yet. When Abigail tells David, you can't kill my husband if you're not giving me food. David says, yes, I can. He's more of a monstrous. And she tells him, what are you talking about? Shaul was king. What do you think Shaul would think if he heard you paskin more of a monstrous by someone who didn't listen to you? You're not king. If you were king, my husband would have given you the food. I don't know why the husband couldn't read the tea leaves like Abigail did to David. So they didn't come king, so surely it would be good for you if you're friendly with him. All right, but that's Kishmo king. He's a fool. Back to when the Gemara in Megill, we talked about this with the seven on the Biot. Right, we talked about Chana and the seven Biot opposite their men. Right, so Abigail convinces David that it would be a colossal mistake on your part to kill my husband now. It's just that in Medrash Shofar Tov, coincidentally in chapter 14, because it's Daf Yudalev in Megillah where it talks about this. Chapter 14, she runs out to him and says, oh, Adoni Melech, Adoni Melech, hold that could be your handmaid and wash your feet, Adoni Melech, but please, please, you can't do this to my husband. This, do you see, this is sort of an evolved kind of marriage from the Gemara. In other words, you don't have the right to kill my husband even if you work. She refers to him as Melech when she runs out to meet him in that source. Again, remember Shofar Tov, Tehillah. Also known as Medrash Tehillah. It's called, its original name is Medrash Shofar Tov, which is some words in Sefer Mishlei. That's what it is. Okay, so from what we did today, you should be able to make your way through the second list. All right? Try to get that in soon, because we have a lot to cover. And we're going to, in class, next time, we start with so a little in advance of Parshas Zachar, but okay. Right, and we're going to bring in Yaakov's sin, Yisachar Yaakov's sin, I think by the Chazon HaMikra, and I'll show you some of the things he does.